The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're talking about pursuing the Lord and maybe simplifying that and keeping it as simple as possible. We can overcomplicate Christianity. We can make it hard. We can make it something that nobody understands and add all these rules, regulations, restrictions, and all that kind of stuff. Or we can be distracted in our Christianity and maybe do good things, maybe even do some God things, but they're not the essential things. So we want to take our Christian walk and our living every day with the Lord, and we want to simplify that and maybe refocus us. So we want to start the year off with just simplifying that. And maybe a new intensity on your part. You're going to hear from me today, and what I'm going to talk to you about is going to require some energy and some intensity and intentionality on your part. But that's what we want to really build into you as we get into the year, that you have an obligation to pursue the Lord. And it's really not much more difficult than that. I don't know why we make this hard, but we do. So some of us can remember still when we were dating, and some of you are in that process now. Do you remember what it was like to chase after someone? Can we remember that? Can you remember what it was like to have someone chase after you? Our relationship with the Lord is not much different. Right? And unfortunately, just like in marriage, just like in a relationship, the longer you're around someone, that familiarity breeds contempt, and we drift. And we quit pursuing. Right? We get distracted with other good things, or we complicate it to the degree that we just forget to chase each other. Right? So we want to pursue the Lord and simplify that and call us to that. I was reading a study by Duke University, and they have an Institute for Ethics at Duke University. And they did a survey with about 1,500 people, and they wanted to measure the morality of Americans, which I thought was, wow, really? You really want to find the answers to that? So they asked people to rate how likely they would be to do certain things that were morally questionable. So how likely would you be to do these things that were morally questionable? For instance, they listed on the survey kicking a dog in the head. They listed that as one of the things. How likely would you be to kick a dog in the head? Now, luckily, most of us are like, oh, it's three, I bet it's eight people wanting to kick a dog in the head. 7 out of 8 people said no. For $1 million, 7 out of 8 people said I would not kick a dog in the head. However, half of the participants said that they would throw a rotten tomato at a politician they didn't like. For free. You didn't even have to pay it. They would do it. Right? Now, we've just had this highly contentious political season, and we're entering into another phase of that maybe in our life, where a lot of us learn to throw stuff besides tomatoes at people, right? I wanted to start to think about this. I think the greater question for us is who would you throw a tomato at? Or who would you kick in the head? Are there not some people, because I've read your Facebook posts and I've heard the vitriol that comes out of our mouth. Are there not some people that we would kick them in the head? We would throw rotten food at that person or that group of people. And isn't there something for, maybe not everybody out there, for the group of people in here who say, I love Jesus and I want to follow him. Isn't there something where we need to check our spirits and go, why is that reaction still in my soul? Why is that kind of response still in me, right? And what can I do to perhaps maybe root it out? Where does that visceral, instinctive reaction come from? George Barna does a lot of surveys in churches, and he came into churches, and one of the studies he found was listed in his book, a book that he wrote called Think Like Jesus. And over a series of several thousand interviews, he found out that about 4% of adults consciously make their decisions based upon the Bible in churches. 4%. Margin of error might take it down to 1 on any given day. 7 at the high end. He says this. He says, the primary reason that people don't act like Jesus is because they don't think like Jesus. We're more often concerned with survival amidst chaos than with experiencing truth and significance. In the midst of that world, in the midst of this church that we find ourselves in, where many of us don't base our decisions and our knee-jerk reactions, we don't base it on the Bible, we don't base it on Christian ethics, we don't base it on the character of Christ. In the midst of that, in the midst of this world, in the midst of this crazy world that we live in, God comes along, the Holy Spirit comes along. Scripture says this, it says, be holy as I am holy. Yes. In the middle of the world, in the middle of my internal world, where I would rather throw tomatoes at somebody sometimes, if I'm honest, I might kick you in the head if it goes far enough, right? Where that's what's going on in here, we know much worse is going on out there. In the middle of that, God comes along and he says, be holy as I am holy. And he doesn't say it one time. It would be nice if we could write it off to maybe a scribal error, right? That maybe one place in some isolated instance in Scripture, some scribe misread something, and really God said, be hungry as I'm hungry. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be easier, right? It'd be easy if we could write it off to that. In just the book of Leviticus, he says it six times. In just one book, he says it six different times. In 1 Peter, in the New Testament, he says it twice. Jesus said it explicitly. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, the real problem with holiness is that we don't like the word. Because we automatically come in and we're like, oh my gosh, the pastor's going to give me the list of do's and don'ts and I'm going to walk out of here. I'm a failure. I'm going to be reminded at the beginning of the year how big of a spiritual screw-up I am. Right? And so we kind of have this baggage associated with deciding holiness before we even get started. Now what if our definition and our understanding of holiness just changed at a basic level? A lot of us do think of holiness as some kind of a unattainable mark. God says, be holy as I am holy. We're like, that's impossible. Why is he asking me to do something I can't do? Or it's some kind of moral or ethical thing that we're supposed to live up to. A traditional list of do's and don'ts. Some strange religious ritual I have to go through and I get the holy juju thrown on me or something like that. What if we just re-understand holiness? And what if holiness is what's happening in our knee-jerk reactions? What if that's the definition of holiness? Our most visceral responses to what happens to us. For instance, a stinky, smelly, just truly dirty, nasty person comes up to you and asks you for help. What's your response? What's your knee-jerk reaction? What if holiness is that? What if you're on a two-lane road, coming right from Dallas from your vacation, it starts to rain. Not that this happened to me or anything. And the speed limit is 65, which means you should be going 72. And the person in front of you is driving 60. For an hour. My leg could have reached out, I could have kicked her in the head. No. What's your response? What if holiness is that? Your employees disregard your repeated directives for excellence and quality. What's your response? What if holiness is that? Your children come in 25 minutes after curfew again. What if holiness is that? Your spouse refuses to turn the lights off and they leave a room forever. Not that that happens very much. What's your response? What if that's holiness? What if these very practical, daily things, frustrations, disappointments, pain that we live through and our responses, what if that's really like the whole thing about what holiness is all about? Holiness. Think about it this way. It's the way that you think, believe, and act that flows from the character of Christ maturing in you. Holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not an ethical, moral list that you have to live up to. It's not stripping things out and adding things on. What if it's just the way that you think, believe, and act that flows from the character of Christ maturing in you? That your knee-jerk reactions, your thoughts, your feelings would be God's. That if they are not God's, and you recognize that, you would do battle with them to rein them in under Jesus Christ. What if that's holiness? that my knee-jerk reactions would be radically transformed. And if they're not lining up, and I recognize that in me, that I would do battle with them to rein them in under the person of Jesus Christ. What if that's holiness? That's just a high bar to sort of aspire to, but I think that's exceptionally motivating. I don't think that takes it stresses me to the degree that I can't. It encourages me to want to do and to be and to try and to work toward it and to pursue that. Some of us hear this whole thing and we're like, man, I just want to hear about the gospel. This is going to be legalism for the next, 45 minutes. What does this have to do with anything that's in the gospel and grace? It just sounds like rules and legalism. Here's the deal. A lot of us have mistaken the gospel of Jesus Christ as the initiation rite that we agree to get into the church. A lot of us have just misunderstood the gospel, and the gospel is, I give mental or spiritual assent to that. I agree with that. Jesus died on the cross, and he came back from the dead. It was for my sins, to take my sins away, and I agree with that. And by agreeing with that, I get into the church, and then the gospel kind of ends. So what does the gospel have to do with this pursuit of holiness? I would say that that's not an incorrect idea, that the gospel is the way we get in, because it is. I would just say that it's incomplete. It's an incomplete understanding. It's kind of like saying, Star Wars is an okay movie. Alright. That's not inaccurate, but it's very incomplete. Right? Mexican food is pretty good. Okay, listen. You're sort of right, but there's a lot more to do that, right, than just saying that it's okay. All chocolate tastes the same. That's close to a lie, but I'll let you in the club if you say that. There are only three colors, khaki, blue, and everything else. Not technically incorrect, but there's a lot more to that statement, right, about colors than just those things. There's a lot of ways to say things that may be true, but are just incomplete. My wedding vows and my ring only apply to my wedding day. Not completely wrong, but very incomplete. And you will struggle throughout the course of your marriage if that's what you think. All of them are incomplete ideas. All of them are partial truths. The gospel is the entry point into this relationship with God, but it's the basis on which everything else we do is done. It's the foundation. It is the beginning point, the starting point, and the building block on which everything else that you do in Christianity is done. Every choice you ever make is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Packer said this, J.I. Packer, pastor, author, the good news of Jesus is that it's information that issues an invitation to trust him and believe him for the entirety of life. That is the gospel. So the gospel is the work of the person of Jesus. It invites us into an ever-growing and ever-evolving relationship with God on which we base every other decision, every belief, every choice, every self-discussion, every like, every dislike, every relationship. And the gospel is how we trust him for all good things, no matter what my circumstances are. The gospel changes everything. It's not just from the beginning. It's from the beginning through it all. The gospel is the basis for everything. So that's how it ties into this idea of holiness. Holiness springs out of the daily approach, the daily application of the gospel. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is going to illustrate this. It's going to be very, very practical. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. It's a call to daily holiness. We call this practical holiness, okay? Practical holiness. This is a call in 1 Thessalonians to that. So you can turn there if you don't have it. You can go electronically on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you would excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles do who don't know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but to sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So we're going to walk through this text real quick, and we're going to talk some more about the practical holiness, that idea of practical holiness. First of all, he says in verse 1, he says, this is how we told you how you ought to walk, how you should walk. That little word, ought or should, however it appears in your scripture, your text, it means absolutely necessary. This is, it is absolutely necessary that you live like this. It's not optional. So here's what we're going to say at the very beginning. Holiness, personal holiness, sanctification, living daily as if my knee-jerk reactions when we come underneath the rulership of Jesus. It's not an add-on. Many use this word this week, and I thought I misheard. You know what a dongle is? Somebody says that to you, and you're like, wait, what did you say? Can we talk like that, fellow? Dongle. Some of us see holiness as a dongle to our salvation. It's like an external keyboard for your Mac, or an external mouse. Holiness, there's nowhere in Scripture that pursues holiness, that talks about holiness like that. Matter of fact, the assumption in Scripture is that it is part and parcel with the gospel. That once you say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ with my entire life, the next thing that God, the New Testament and the Scriptures assume is that you will pursue Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, the character of God growing in your walk and in your heart. It's not an add-on. And Paul says, this is absolutely necessary. This is not optional. Some of you are like, no, this is a to-do list. It's legalism. And I would say, no, it's necessary like this. It's necessary that a baby grows. A baby ought, if I said a baby ought to grow, we would think, well, yeah, of course, right? It's not an add-on. It's not optional, right? That baby ought to grow. That baby ought to become a child. That child ought to become an adolescent. And believe me, teenagers and college kids, you should become adults. Don't get stuck in adolescence, okay? You should be an adolescent. Then you should become an adult. And adults should consciously seek to mature and to grow and to change all the time. That is an ought. That's not an add-on. That is what we should be doing, right? And so Paul says that holiness is just like that. It is something you ought to be doing, should be doing. It's absolutely necessary. Then he says that you should do this, and you should excel at it. He says that you should walk like you're walking now. You're pursuing holiness. That's awesome, Paul says. And I want you to excel at it even more. Right? So it's great that you're walking a path to look like Jesus. Then he says, but I want you to excel at it even more. I coached both my kids in basketball while they were little, while I still could. And I coached them all as long as I could. And I can remember when I read this verse, I just don't know why, but I started thinking about coaching my kids. When they were little, we would take the goal, we would just put it as low as we possibly could. So for like a grown person, you're staring at the rim. It's like right here, okay? And you got these little guys, 3, 4 years old, right? They can just barely get the ball above their chest, you know what I'm saying? They're like this, and they start to throw it, and it's missing the backboard, and maybe you do, this was one of my favorites. When we first started, we would do rebounding drills. So the goal was here, and I could just stand here, and they'll have a little kid's ball, so anybody could palm it, and you just throw it off the backboard, and their job was to catch it off the backboard. Oh my gosh, kids are getting hit in the head, it's slipping through their hands, they're falling down, there's tears and crying. And it's just a simple thing of catching the ball when it comes off the backboard, maybe just throwing it and hitting this acrylic piece of, you know, glass. It's huge. Can't do that. Missing that completely, right? And I remember every time, every day, it was frustrating, and my kids would get frustrated with the other kids that couldn't hit the backboard and stuff. And I would have to tell these little kids, hey, man, great job. Good job. Man, excellent, right? Try again. Try harder. Type A personality, so what did I do on our all of our little teams? I look back and I was such a weird person. I gave them homework. All my kids were home. Every practice they were home with homework. And it was pretty much the same sheet every time. Just go home and dribble 100 times with your right hand, dribble 100 times with your left hand, dribble 100 times crossovers, 100 shots from the right side of the goal, 100 shots from the left side of the goal, 100 free throws. Now, most children, you're like, that's a lot of homework. They're just little children. Your kids are going to go home and waste themselves in front of the television and play video games for a lot longer than it's going to take them to shoot 100 shots. Right? And I would say, excellent. Thank you, Johnny, for tying your shoes today. Great job. Right? Literally, here's a basketball. Figure out what this thing is. Bounce it through the floor. It's going to come right back to you every time, I promise. Excellent. Good job. No matter how many times they got hit in the head, no matter how many times the ball slipped through their fingers, no matter how many times they bounced it off their rear end when they were trying to do a crossover. Excellent. Keep working at it. Keep doing this. Keep getting better. You work hard. You shoot 100 free throws, brother. I'll tell you, by the time you're 10, you're going to be hitting every free throw you shoot. And I started thinking about this, and there's this one part of me that wonders if God sort of looks at us like this, and we come into Christianity, and we're like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be holy, and I don't know how to not lust, and I don't know how to not be greedy and covetous and jealous and vengeful. I don't know how to do all that. And I'm dropping stuff and crying and falling on the ground, and God's like, get up. Good job. Good job. Do it again. Do it 100 times. How many times do you have to do something to be proficient in it? Is it not 10,000 times? Have we not measured this? To be excellent and proficient in something, you have to do it like 10,000 times. And I think you see in this text, Paul's looking at us, and the Holy Spirit's looking at us, and he's like, great job. Great job. And I know you've fallen down, and you've missed it, and you've screwed up, and you don't want to be better, and you don't know how, and you're frustrated. This is outside of your gift set and your skill set. Do it again. Excel even more at this. You see? You guys understand how that works? Some of you, you're young, you've been a Christian since you were 12, you're 20, you're trying to own your stuff now, and you're trying to fumble around and figure it out. I'm showing a 47-year-old, keep going. Excel even more at what God has put in front of you toward holiness. Don't quit, okay? So I think we get a little bit of that now. That word for excel means basically, you're walking now, keep walking. That's what the word means. You're walking now, keep walking. Good job for walking, keep walking. Okay? When it's tempting to sit, quit, stop, and don't pursue holiness anymore, get up and walk. Keep going. Go above and beyond. Go further. That's what this idea is, okay? So keep walking and excel at this. I think a lot of times, we want to bang on our millennial brothers and sisters a lot of times because of maybe the world we created for them, the way they see the world. But I think a lot of us are sort of spiritual millennials, right? Some millennials are graduating from college now. Theoretically, they're graduating from college now. And they come out of college, and they're totally bummed out because they don't get a $60,000 a year job immediately out of college. And what do you mean that? They come with a car. What are you talking about? Of course they have a car. You know, I went to school for 7 years. I should totally get out of school when I showed up every day for class, right? I should come out of school and I should just have, what do you mean doesn't have a retirement account? I mean, if I retire today, I don't have any money. What? And I'm not kidding. Millennials are stunned when they walk into the work world and they find out how this whole system works. It's a shocking thing to their system a lot of times. And I think a lot of us, we're spiritual millennials. And we show up in front of God and like, wait a minute, man. I said the words and I shook the handshake and I signed the certificate. I got wet. I stood in front of all those people and I got wet. What do you mean I can't overcome my lust? What? What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean every word I say doesn't sound like Jesus today? What are you talking about? Keep doing the head. You know what I'm saying? We have these frustrating things within us, and we just think we're supposed to show up and it happens. And nowhere in Scripture is there a reflection of that. You may have these existential, sort of experiential crazy things where, like, Jesus is transformed on the mountain and, the burning bush. That was one day in Moses' life, God. You guys understand that? Well, like every day you had a burning bush, was that one day? What if you just stopped there and didn't do anything else? Didn't pursue holiness and pursue godliness for the rest of his 80 years in existence? See? We can't allow ourselves to slip into that kind of thinking. We have to push on. John Newton said this, great preacher. Spiritually, people very often want spectacular things. They want miracles. They want to see dramatic things happen in their lives. But people don't like the routines. They don't like praying and reading their Bible every day. They don't just like learning the truth. Don't you see the spiritual babiness in you? You're unstable. You're undiscriminating. You're easily fooled. You tend to be exhibitionistic. Ooh, look that one. You tend to like the spectacular, and you don't like the grind. These are marks of the average Christian. These are the characteristics of the average church congregation. All I'm encouraging you to do is to humble yourself. And I'm encouraging you to say, yes, this is true of me, but I will outgrow it. What? That is excellent. I am naturally given to not work very hard. I am like water. I will find the easiest path. Scripture encourages me over and over again, you're walking, keep walking. Go above and beyond. Endure. Don't quit. Excel at this. Verse 2, he says specifically, Jesus taught us this, and he did say this. Jesus said it specifically. John 14, John 15, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says this specifically, be holy. Verse 3, he uses the word sanctification. That word sanctification is the same word as holy. Ready, you Greek weirdos, you nerds, it's hagiosmos. Hagios means holy. It's the same word. We want to change the sanctification because it sounds something I can't do and I don't understand it. We put holiness in there, we're like, dang, there it is again. You know? Holiness. He calls us this holiness and sanctification. It means being transformed into the holy nature of God. The process of becoming holy in your thoughts, in your beliefs, and in your actions. Then Paul says this, and this is God's will for you. I'm just going to ask this question. How many of you in the last 12 months, so last year, 2016, you ever asked the question about this? Well, I wonder what God's will is for me. Put your hand up. Anything. It could be an isolated situation, but you asked that question. Can I just say that God just told you? He just told you. There's a lot of stuff he will never tell you in advance. A lot. There's some stuff he tells us very specifically. Now, no matter what car you're going to drive, or where you're going to work, or who you're going to date, or who you're not going to date, or how much money you're going to make, or what job you're going to have, all that stuff falls into place otherwise. God speaks otherwise about that. In every one of those situations, God says, here's my will for you. Be holy. Pursue sanctification. Well, what if? Well, I don't know if this is, and I don't know how that, that's right. Here's my will for you. Be holy. Pursue sanctification. Be transformed in every part of your being to the image of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the specifics and the details, this grand idea of pursuing holiness is in front of us as the very will of God expressed to us, told about this. So we're going to start mashing all this together. So here's what he's saying. First three verses, Paul has said, go above and beyond in your pursuit of being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. That's happening now, Paul says, great. Keep going. Keep pursuing excellence in this area of becoming like Christ in your thoughts and your beliefs and your actions. God takes this exceptionally seriously. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, verses 7 and 8 here in a second. But in verse 3, he gets very practical. So in the middle of this discussion about holiness and sanctification and excelling, Paul has three verses on sexual immorality, actually four verses on sexual immorality, right? That it kind of reads weird a little bit. He just throws this in there. Like, why does he do that? Why does it sound like that? He gets exceptionally practical because he understands they have the same problem that we do. We want to make holiness something that's so unattainable that we don't try. I can never be holy. It's such a big idea. God's holy. I can't be that, so I'm not even going to try. Or we want to make it so vague and mystical that it just kind of happens. Well, if I pray about it and think about it and meditate on it, I'll just become holy. Paul's like, no, neither one. Neither one of those two things. So I'm going to make it very practical. The pursuit of holiness has an immediate, profound, practical effect on your actions, your everyday actions. Paul says this. I'm going to summarize what he says, okay? He says, as you pursue holiness, this is what it's going to look like for sexuality. Don't release sexual tension through adultery or playing the field. Get married. But don't get married just to release your sexual tension. Unbelievers do that. And it's going to ruin your marriage and it will ruin your sex life. That's what Paul says. That's plain 21st century language is what he said. Some of you got very uncomfortable because I said sex and sexuality like seven times in a row. Okay? But that is the gist of what he's saying here. Now, here's what's cool about this. What is holiness? That's where we started. That's what I want you to continue to understand. What is holiness? Holiness is so pervasive that it changes everything about me. Everything. There is no part of my life, my beliefs, and my thoughts that aren't touched by holiness. How pervasive is it? Does it change the way that we treat others? How we see ourselves? How we eat, speak, think, dress, get entertained, spend money, date, raise children? Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. Holiness and the pursuit of Christ-likeness changes all of that. But it should go above and beyond all the things that we expect, to the point that I submit my sexual passions to God as part of my holiness. I've said this before, and you've heard this before, but I want you to understand, how much of you does God want? All of you. Every bit of you. How much of you is affected by the fall and the curse of sin? All of you. Every bit of you. What part of you does God want to radically transform into the image of Christ? All of you. Every bit of you. Including the most private parts of who you are, man. Your sexual passions. He wants those things submitted to His standards of holiness, to the person of Christ and holiness. It's so pervasive that it just seeps into every crack and crevice of our hearts and our minds, and it is discreetly changing things all the time. It's the stuff in the background that's always running, that's changing us completely and consistently, sometimes profoundly, right? Sometimes very profoundly. Most of the time, I think holiness is in the background, working its work in us. And then I submit to it and I cooperate with it. So here's the deal. Christian men, Christian young men, Christian women, Christian young ladies, how you treat other people with your sexuality is ultimately a matter of holiness. Not the don't do. We've done such a poor job of this in our churches. All we've done is tell our kids, don't do sex. Stay away from sex. Sex bad. Jesus good. Right? You know, we're just kind of restricted down to that idea. So they walk out with this weird view of sexuality. Every bit of your sexuality gets submitted to the holiness of Christ. Like the who and the when and the why and the do. All of it is submitted to the holiness of Christ. God takes this exceptionally seriously. Verses 7 and 8. The Holy Spirit's job is to effect holiness in you. Is to cause you to be holy. To mystically build you up. To do it in ways I don't understand. But also to prod you and to remind you and to empower you to live in purity. To set yourself aside for the use of God. And listen, when we don't, verses 7 and 8 are very clear. When we don't do this, God becomes the avenger of His word and His character, of His reputation. God becomes the avenger. What does that look like? There are some very direct things that I think that looks like. There are some very indirect things that I think that looks like. If I refuse to pursue holiness, here's what's happening. I can suffer through wrecked relationships, damaged thought life, contorted self-images, but because God is our good, good Father, He corrects and He disciplines and He hurts and He allows her to purify and to bring us back to Him and the full life of pursuing holiness through the Holy Spirit. Okay? God is very, very serious about this. Holiness. Why is God serious about this? Why is it such a big deal? Here's the deal. Because God is a good Father, and He does love you, He wants you to be fulfilled. Yeah. He wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to have Selah. He wants you to have Shalom. He wants you to have peace and wholeness. God wants that for you. And He knows the only way that that happens for us is for us to pursue Christ-likeness in every area of our lives. Every part of our lives. He wants us to have a deeply assured confidence that I am His and that He is mine. He wants us to move beyond the adolescence of being in love with God. So if I could maybe help you understand holiness even more, I would say this, that holiness is the maturing of your relationship with God. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of a maturing relationship with God. Now, unfortunately, we haven't helped you very much maybe in the big C church and the little C churches sometimes because there's a whole bunch of our worship music that doesn't help us with this. And worship music becomes such a huge part of our Christian culture right now. So a lot of our worship music sounds like God's my boyfriend. Right? So God's my boyfriend and He gives me the goosey so I know and at least while I'm singing the song and I'm in church, I'm pretty sure that He loves me. Probably like Him while I'm here. I'm going to put that music on me. It's going to be awesome. We have to move beyond that. We have to move beyond, I feel good sometimes when I think about God. We have to move beyond, the gospel message makes me feel good. We have to move beyond, I'm happy that I'm saved. These are all introductory chemical responses in a relationship. We have to move to the, I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. God, I'm going to walk with you through the deepest valley and the highest mountain. Right? Some of you may know that I like the Dallas Cowboys, and you say, Dak Prescott's mother died of cancer several years ago. And he said in a video that I saw yesterday, he said, leadership, and I think you can put Christianity, maturity in there. Leadership isn't how high you walk on the mountain, it's how far you're willing to walk through the valley and not give up. You stick Christianity, you stick maturity in there. Right? Stick anything on the front end that they want you. But here's what I want to say about holiness. Holiness is that idea. Holiness is the idea that life will get hard. Things will, I will disappoint myself and I'll disappoint others. How far will I go without quitting? That's the idea of maturing your relationship, right? Whether it's this kind of relationship or this kind of relationship that we have with God. So how do we measure this? How do we know that it's happening? This is what I'm not going to give you to do with this, okay? So I'm just totally arguing with everything I've talked about, okay? So I'm not going to give you that. I'm just going to give you some things that maybe look in your life and measure. Maybe see if you're pursuing holiness, if this is happening, okay? It's going to sound very simplistic, but I don't know if we can, I want to keep it simple, all right? On purpose. First of all, loving God. Do you love God? Not the wishy-washy, ooey-gooey, I-feel-good Christianity kind of sappiness that we have. Like a depth of love. God, I love you in a way that I can't even express sometimes. I want to love you like that. I have a desire in me to want to love God like that. Just Him, just God, do you love Him? Secondly, do you love other people? Now, we talked about this when we walked through 1 John. 1 John and John make it very clear. Surest marks of a believer is that you love others. And in particular, that you love brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So, I'm going to make an argument, a very strong New Testament argument. The most practical place that happens is in the local church. Do you love people that you're sitting in this room with? Do you even know anybody you're sitting in this room with? The most practical way for us to live out this kind of holiness is that we love other people. And I think that starts here. Here's the next thing. Personalized, customized, spiritual disciplines. Have you intentionally set out a course for yourself to pursue holiness? It doesn't just happen. We live in a culture where there are millions of resources. And if you don't know which ones you need to get into, you can contact one of the pastors here. We'll walk with you through that. Mindy and I, and this is again, we've been together a long time. So, 1988, I have a date here somewhere. We went through the Pursuit of Holiness when we were dating each other. And some of you are like, this is a great book. And it is a great book. If you've never read this book, get it. This is the study guide. Get the one with the study guide. They work them together now. They're fantastic. I've been through it several times since then. Pursuit of Holiness. Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Here. Pursuit of Holiness. It's right in the title, okay? This will help. It will help put you on a path to pursuing holiness in your personal, okay? Customize that. Personalize that. Find out what that looks like for you. And then pursue that. The intentional development of your spiritual gifts. Do you know what those are? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Let's find out. Pastor Matt and I talked about this repeatedly. We're going to try to find some way to do this. We help you understand spiritual gifts, identify those spiritual gifts, and hopefully live in them. Some of you are like, oh, I really hope I have the gift of healing. The church needs a gift of administration and mercy too. So I will not stand up here and edify one gift over another gift. I will just tell you the Spirit's gifted all of you. If you don't know what it is, it's like sitting wasted in a corner. It's an unopened gift after Christmas. Okay? And we don't want that for you. That's not personal holiness. It's not growing and maturing in your faith. So understanding your gift, developing your spiritual gift, cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Now some of us understand what this means and some of us don't understand what this means. Have you ever kicked back at God and told God no about something? How'd that work out for anybody, right? But have you ever done it? I think those of us that have walked long enough, we've kind of heard the Spirit of God speak to us and we've said no. How many of you have heard God's Spirit speak to you and you said yes? And how did that work out? It may have been a rougher path. You ever done that? You say yes, and it's the one you wouldn't have chosen, but it was the thing God wanted you to do? Are you intentionally cooperating with the Holy Spirit, which assumes you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and you're setting yourself up for the Spirit to speak to you? There's lots of ways for that to also occur. This is another way to pursue holiness. Then you can, and I put this right here because I think you can participate in and see the fruits of the Spirit being developed in you, right? I don't think you do that to yourself, but I think you can pursue them, maybe set yourself up for them to develop in your life and ask for them, right? I think you can plead for the Holy Spirit to grow these fruits in your life, right? So I'm going to walk through them real quick. This is Galatians 5. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible, okay? So Galatians chapter 5. First one is love. What does that mean? To serve somebody for their own value, for their own intrinsic good, not for what that person does to you. We're going to put this online. We're going to put these nine things online. Joy, delight in God and in His salvation for the sheer beauty of who He is. Peace, confidence and rest in the wisdom and the sovereignty of God more than your own. That's a tough one. How do that? Forbearance. We don't even use that word very much. Ability to make trouble without blowing up. The ability to take trouble without blowing up, to suffer joyfully, like a Cubs fan for 100 years, right? Kindness, practical kindness with vulnerability out of a deep inner security. That's really good. Goodness, there's integrity here. God will build integrity in you, goodness in you, honesty, transparency. Being the same person all the time, no matter what the circumstances. Faithfulness, loyalty, courage. To be principle-driven, to be committed, to be the most reliable person anybody can think of. True to your word, gentleness. You could throw the word humility in there, they probably mean exactly the same thing, to be honest. Forgetting yourself is probably a good way to look at humility. Self-control, the ability to choose the urgent over the important thing. I'm going to put those online. I wish I made them all up. They're Tim Keller. They're great. We can participate with the Holy Spirit in us, growing these fruits in us. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Can you just underline that somewhere or write it down somewhere? Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Isn't that fascinating when he says those are elementary things and someone's like, I don't even know what those words mean, right? And Paul's like, those are basics. Let's move past that. Let's move on to maturity, to the deep things of walking with God. And this we will do what God commands. Man, what a great passage, what a great verse for us to set in front of ourselves at the beginning of the year. Let us press on to maturity. Let us excel at walking with God and becoming like Him. Verse 8 in this text that we looked at, 1 Thessalonians. So he who rejects this does not reject the man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Our refusal to pursue holiness hinders our relationship with God. Here's the other thing I want to say about that. I don't want to get too weird. My personal belief is I've seen this personally, I've seen it in other people, and talking to some of you guys. Refusing to pursue holiness not only damages your relationship with God, it hinders your relationship with other people. When you don't pursue holiness in interpersonal relationships, it hinders that relationship. It damages that relationship. Here's what you're doing. You don't pursue holiness in the way you speak to others and treat other people and that kind of thing. Here's what you're saying. You're saying, I got a better way, God. Thanks for the advice. I got this. I have a better way to do this. I'm the exception. I know you say that if I do this, that's okay. I'm the exception. It won't happen to me like that. So when we lust, when we treat our brother without love, when we speak harshly to our family, when we seek happiness with food or hobbies or children or our spouse, any other person, here's what we're doing. We're rejecting God's path to holiness, which is ultimately the rejection of God Himself. That's what He says in verse 8. You reject this. You don't just reject me, Paul. You reject the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to look at it like that. We're either going to work hard in the power of the Holy Spirit, and pursue holiness, or we're going to work hard to overcome the effects of the correcting vengeance of God. You're going to get hard work when you're respecting, guys. But I can work in the power of the Holy Spirit with the will of God to pursue holiness, or I'm going to work really hard to overcome God's correcting vengeance in my life. And I'd rather do the first, even though I pick up a lot of pieces on the other one a lot of times. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we'll be done at the very end of the book. He says, "Now may the peace, or may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May the God of peace make you holy entirely." That's what he says. "And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete or mature," you can put that word there, "without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a fantastic prayer. And what a fantastic prayer for us. May the God of peace sanctify me completely. Wow, we're ready to pray that today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. There's two prayers you can pray today, I think, as a Christian. All right, just being in the room. One prayer for a Christian, I think. A Christian prayer, the one that you're like, "I know Jesus, I'm going to follow him. I haven't really pursued holiness." Your prayer today is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May the God of peace sanctify me completely." Can you pray that prayer right now? "God, I'm really mad at this person. And I've harbored ill feelings toward them. I've been hurt. They've hurt me. I don't like them very much. I'm really afraid that I've tried all these plans and nothing's working out. God, my language is awful. The things I think in my head are terrible. Sanctify me completely. Make me holy completely." Can you pray that? And then just pray to him, talk to a Christian and say, "This year, God, put me on this path to pursue holiness, to excel, to go above and beyond in being like Jesus Christ. May the God of peace," I pray for you as your pastor, "may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Keep you pure the day when you see Jesus Christ." Then there's somebody in here, that's practical holiness. Somebody in here, you don't know Jesus, and what we're talking about sounds crazy, but you know the deepest parts of your heart need what we're talking about. You need Jesus Christ. And your prayer is, "God, give me the holiness of Jesus. I need what Jesus did on the cross for me. I need to respond right now to the gospel. I need to be made to this new person. Because I do. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I've never done this. But here at the beginning of this year, I've heard this message. And right now, I want to ask Jesus to change me, to save me, to give me his purity. And I will pursue him for the rest of my life." That may need to be a prayer that you pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is working in this place today. We're submitting ourselves. We really are, God. We struggle with this today. And there's so much that we heard today. God, I pray that you just would simplify this idea of just pursuing Jesus, pursuing holiness, pursuing the character of Christ, growing up, maturing, not quitting, and trusting everything you bring our way has the intent of making us like Jesus Christ. God, we want to submit to that and cooperate with it. I don't want to kick against that. I don't want to refuse it. Forgive my stubbornness. Pray one more time, God. Would you please make me holy in every way? My sex life, my thought life, my choices, my attitudes, my beliefs. Anything that is not set aside to look like Jesus, change it. Give me the courage to submit to you. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel and this good news today. In your name we pray. Amen.